We're going to be back in our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning and looking at what God has for us from this text of Scripture as we continue to examine this book, a great text, a great passage dealing with the functionality, the components of a healthy church, the big overarching theme in the book of Thessalonians that we're trying to focus on is the fact that these are elements of a healthy church. A healthy church will have these things true about them. They will have these things to be known about them. And we looked 3 weeks ago, actually 4 weeks ago, when we began this series, and looking at verses 1 and 2, and verse 3 as well, about the fact that it is a team ministry. We talked about the fact of how the book was written, how on Paul's missionary journeys, he ran into and met Timothy. Of course, Silas is there, and those three are working together, ministering together, and that's who's writing. That's who is part of the writing of this from verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing to the church of the Thessalonians. And the team ministry, they praise God together. They thank God together. They're working together as a team. A church that is healthy is a church that is a team effort. In other words, everyone is participating. Everyone is getting involved. Everyone is doing their part in the function that God has given to them in order to accomplish what God desires for them. I mentioned that this morning, I think we may have sent out an email, or we will be sending out an email shortly, regarding the fact that for the month of June, July, and August, we will be doing a Sunday school series on spiritual gifts and looking at how God equips each one of us to use those gifts for the furtherance of his cause in the body of Christ. And if God has given to each one of us a gift, which we believe he has, every one of you has something that you can do to minister and to serve in a capacity within the church, then by default, you need to be using that. But if you simply are just coming and sitting and leaving and not participating in the team process, the team effort of ministering and laboring together, then you need to ask yourself, well, why is that? Why am I not being a part of this? Why am I not working together in this process? And so verses 1 through 3, we saw the fact that it's a team ministry. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 4 through 7 and looked at the fact that it is a gospel ministry. In other words, the primary emphasis of the church is on the focus of the gospel. The reason why we exist, the reason why Whitneyville Bible Church has a building and has land and has signs and has all the things that we have is not just simply to occupy our time. There's lots of things that can occupy our time. There's lots of social things that can occupy our time. So our purpose in existing is not simply just to, well, we needed something to do. So let's build a building, let's gather every so often every week, and let's get together and just have fun and spend time together and do these different things. The purpose of why we exist is to share the gospel. The second that we begin to take our emphasis off of the gospel and put it upon all the events and all the programs and all the other things and lose sight of what those purposes are for, then we've lost sight of why we exist. A lot of people have sacrificed a lot of time and money and energy over the years for us to lose sight of the gospel as our primary focus. The unfortunate reality is that I think in a lot of churches in America, the gospel has been put on the back burner, at least secondary or maybe even in a third class category. But Paul mentions in verses 4 through 7 that the gospel is the important thing. He says in verse 4 that God has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And the gospel's importance and the supremacy of the gospel within our church. May Whitneyville Bible Church always, as long as it exists, exist for the clear, faithful proclamation of the gospel. If it ceases to do that, we might as well, in fact, we better shut our doors, sell the building, and go somewhere else. There's too many churches that exist today that have lost sight of what their purpose was, and now they're nothing more than just social gatherings. And Paul says the gospel is valuable, the gospel is important, the gospel is powerful. And now we move to verses 8 through 10. And we're looking this morning at verses 8 through 10 and how we have an impactful ministry. In other words, the ministry of a healthy church, the results of a healthy church is that it's going to make an impact into our world and into our society. And so we want to look this morning at verses 8 through 10. I was looking at some different churches this week for some different things, and I came across a church that is doing a series on 1 Thessalonians. So I thought, well, I'm always curious what other churches are doing. They did the entire book in about 8 messages at about 30 minutes each message. And I thought, well, we're going to do it in about 20 or 24 at about 45 minutes each message. So I guess if you don't like the deeper version, there's some options online where you could go and listen to this and get a more abbreviated version. But we're going to try to delve deep into this stuff to say, let's pull out the truths of these texts and the truths of these words from the Apostle Paul as we seek to understand what God desires for us. Verse 8 says this, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning from the book of 1 Thessalonians. And Father, as we examine specifically verses 8, 9, and 10 this morning about the impact that our church should strive to have through the empowerment and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, Father, I pray that Alto and Caledonia and Kentwood and Middleville and Freeport and all of the surrounding area in Michigan, in the United States, and around the world may be impacted for your honor and glory because of the testimony of Whitneyville Bible Church. Father, it is not for our own glory, it is not for our own praise of our church, but rather it is for your praise and your honor and your glory alone. But Father, may we be used by you to make a difference in the lives of people all around this world. What an amazing thing to think about, the fact that you take something as simple as us as individuals, us as a church, and allow us to impact our world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Help us this morning, Father, to have understanding of your text, understanding of the application to our hearts and lives. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So Paul is going to address this matter, verses 8 through 10, about the impact that the church at Thessalonica had. And we have to be careful that we don't just simply extrapolate and say, well, they did this, therefore we should be doing this. They were living at a different time. They were living in a different age. They were living in a different process of how the world had developed, how people had gone out. Obviously, the opportunities that they had are different than the opportunities we had. The dynamics that were at play at this time, around 50 AD or so, are different than they are today in the year 2019. And so everything is different in that sense, but yet there's principles that are the same. As we glean the principles out of verses 8 through 10, we can glean principles for ourselves to say, how do we make an impact into our community? How do we make an impact into our world? How do we make a difference in the lives of the people that we come in contact with? And so this morning, we're going to look at two major thoughts. The first thought is this, how we share the gospel. And the second thought is how the gospel changes us, as Paul is addressing here in verses 8 through 10. So let's look, first of all, at how we share the gospel. What is to be the process? What is to be the principles involved in the sharing of the gospel for us? Verse 8, it's the proclamation, first of all. Obviously, within the sharing of the gospel is the fact that we have to proclaim the gospel. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the statement that had been associated with or been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi doesn't seem to be actually have come from him, but the statement that some people rely on is, you know what, I'll share the gospel and I'll use words if I have to. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you're not using words to share the gospel, yes, people can look at your life, and yes, people can look at your testimony, and yes, that can have an impact on people. But the fact of the matter is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God, and we need to be faithfully proclaiming that. So if we simply think that, well, I'll just try to live a good moral life, I'll just try to be pleasing to people, I'll just try to let my light shine before others, but I don't want to say anything to anybody about Jesus Christ. Yes, they can see Christ, and yes, they can see a difference, but the fact of the matter is, at some point, we're going to have to open our mouth. And we're going to have to say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me, what Jesus Christ can do for you. And so the proclamation of the gospel is inherent within this as we share the gospel. But look at the scope, number one in your outline, the scope of the proclamation. Verse 8, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." The question that you may naturally have as you come out of this is this. Well, what is Macedonia and Achaia? Never been there, never experienced it, don't know what those cities are, those countries are, those regions are. What does that have to do with us? Does this mean that our only job, our only obligation is to go to the place in Greece that is known as Macedonia or go to the place that was known as Achaia and say, well, we're going to preach the gospel there because that's what the Thessalonians did? No, Paul is arguing and Paul is making the statement that they did this in their area that they were impacting. This is what happened. They were communicating the word of God. Look at verse 7 as we looked at it a couple weeks ago. He says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now he connects that to verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. It's interesting to note that comparison in verse 7 and the comparison to verse 8. In verse 7, he's talking about your example, your life. You lived as light shining in the darkness. Your example went out to everybody. But what does he clarify? What does he clarify for us in verse 8? Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, meaning this, you cannot separate the proclamation of God's word with the testimony of God's word. I need to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. I need to live a life that lets my light and lets the light of Jesus Christ shine through me so that others see that, but I also need to open my mouth and declare what Jesus Christ has done. And so Paul says here that your scope of the proclamation for the Thessalonians was in Macedonia and it was in Achaia. Macedonia was the province in northern Greece that contained the city of Thessalonica as well as Philippi and Berea. Achaia was the southern province of Greece that included such prominent cities as Athens and Corinth. So when Paul says your proclamation of the gospel went out to Macedonia and it went out to Achaia, he's talking about major regions within their country, within their area. They went to Macedonia and they went to Achaia. In other words, Paul is saying this, when we think about our proclamation of the gospel, we cannot just be concerned with Caledonia. That's our context in where we live. I know technically it's Alto, but it's our context. We can't just simply say, well, let's just worry about Alto, Michigan. There's not that many people in Alto, Michigan. I mean, there's people, and that's significant, but there are people in Middleville. There are people in Caledonia. There are people in Kentwood. There are people, as we spread out throughout this area, there are people, and more as we get up into Grand Rapids. If Paul were addressing us at Whitneyville, he would be saying this, listen, we rejoice in the fact that the scope of the proclamation of the gospel went out from you, not just in this little spot of Alto, Michigan, but it went out all throughout Michigan. It went out through all throughout the Midwest. It went out throughout all this region and this area of the country in which you live. In other words, you're not just focused on yourself. There are churches today that have no regard for a missions concept, a missions ministry, a missions program. In fact, there are churches that would say, well, we don't understand why we need to support missionaries. It's not valuable to us. I know of churches within a couple of miles of here who have had conversations with their pastors about, yeah, we're in missions, like that's not really our thing. It should be your thing. Not because missions is, you know, fun and warm and fuzzy and anything like that, but missions is the biblical mandate. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all people. And Paul says, not only were you known in the city of Thessalonica, but you were known in the region of Macedonia. You were known throughout Achaia. The scope of the proclamation of the gospel must get beyond the four walls of this building. It must get beyond our city. It must get beyond our state. It must get beyond our country. So you say, well, how's that supposed to happen? I can't be omnipresent. I can't be everywhere at the same time. How am I supposed to be held responsible for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ beyond Alto, Michigan? Well, you can be involved in that by going on a missions trip. You can be involved in that on giving to a missions trip. You can be involved in that in doing things that will benefit and help expand the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. Each one of you has been given opportunities to be engaged and involved. Some of us can go, and some of us can share, and some of us can do some of those things, while others of you will be a part of supporting and encouraging and praying and being participants with the cause of missions. The question that we have to answer is this: do we maximize the gospel impact in our community, or do we hinder the gospel impact in our community? Look what Paul says in verse 8. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. In the first part of verse 8, Paul is commending them for the fact that their proclamation of the gospel was maximized. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have email. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. That's an amazing thing to think about. We can impact millions of people in seconds now. And Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, look at what you guys have done. You've impacted your world for the cause of Jesus Christ. So the question we ask is, do we maximize the gospel impact in our community, or do we hinder the gospel impact in our community? You say, well, we want to maximize that. We want to be the best that we can be. We want to do the best we can do. We want to engage the most people we can in the gospel. Well, what hinders that? Because we have the best intentions. I don't think there's anybody sitting in this room that would say, I don't really care if we reach people with the gospel. I hope there's nobody sitting in this room. If you're saying, I don't really care about the gospel, I don't really care if we reach people with the gospel, I'm not really interested in the gospel, then maybe you need to examine whether or not the gospel has actually changed you and you are actually a believer of Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, how do we hinder the cause of Jesus Christ into our community? As a church, as we look at our body of believers, as we look at the body of Jesus Christ here, the greatest way that we hinder the gospel in our community is by destroying relationships within our congregation. The greatest hindrance to the cause of Jesus Christ into our community is found right here in the relationships among each one of us. So we say, hey, you know what? Come and see what Jesus Christ has done. Come and see how Jesus Christ has transformed us. Come and see how Jesus Christ has made a difference in our lives. And then people come and they come to our assembly, they come to our church, and they realize that person doesn't like that person, and that person is mad at that person, and these people are fighting with these people, and those people won't even talk to those people. Jesus Christ hasn't made a difference in your life. The greatest hindrance that can become a part of the congregation, hindering them to impact the community for the gospel, is their interpersonal relationships that occur within the church. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, it's a great text of scripture that Paul presents to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, Paul addresses them and he says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What is Paul addressing to the church of Philippi? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner that does not hinder the gospel. So when I live my life in harmony and unity with my fellow brothers and sisters within Whitneyville, I am allowing the gospel to advance. I'm allowing the gospel to go forward. I'm allowing the gospel to actually play out in my life and in the life of other believers as it's supposed to. Paul says there, you need to stand firm in one mind. You need to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You need not be frightened in anything. The idea was this army of men that would have been linked arm in arm, advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. This is the picture that Paul wanted them to see, that they were together, they were unified, they were having good relationships with one another. That's why Paul reminds us in Galatians 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is why Paul in Philippians chapter 4 is going to say, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to get along, to figure out how to love one another, to figure out how to have a relationship with one another. The greatest hindrance of a church in the gospel proclamation process is their own interpersonal fightings and arguings and issues that they have with one another. That's why it takes so much work and energy to say, let's get along, let's love one another, let's do what God has intended us to do. The unfortunate reality is there's a lot of churches today who are engaged in fighting and arguing and bickering and destroying one another, and the gospel can no longer go forward. I grew up in Rockford, Illinois. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church. We were strict. We were legalistic. We had all the rules. There were six other churches that would have been of the same stripe as our church that I grew up in. All six of those churches could trace their roots back to two churches. Those two churches had splits within themselves, and they split, and now there was another church. In the Baptist world, when I grew up in, we would always joke that that was God's way of church planting and growing the gospel. That's not God's way of church planting and growing the gospel. But the fact of the matter is, we have churches that are so divided and so divisive amongst themselves that the gospel can't go forward. So Paul is saying this, listen, congratulations to you guys there at Thessalonica. Congratulations for the fact that you have reached out to Macedonia and you have reached out to Achaia because you've allowed the gospel to be proclaimed for you because you're living in such a manner that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your lives and having these relationships. You say, well, is there a problem going on right now at Whitneyville that you need to say this? I don't know that there is. I trust that there's not. But I want to tell you, and some of this will be offensive to some, March 2014, I had been at Whitneyville for 4 months. I went to an annual conference that I attend out in California. I was with a friend of mine who was looking for a particular book, and he said, I think Baker Books sells this book. And he said, will you go with me to the Baker display and talk to them about whether I can find this book? So I said, sure. Southern California, big tent, book sale at this conference. He goes to the table and he's talking to the Baker rep, the man. And the man says, well, I think I could find that book, but you'll have to kind of come over here with me. And so he goes off and the man's wife, the rep's wife is there behind the table. And so I'm being nice. I'm excited that I'm here at Whitneyville. I'm excited. I said, Baker, like right around the corner, I think from our church. I was new to the area. I think Baker was somewhere around us. I said, I think Baker's around us somewhere. I'm from Grand Rapids, Alto specifically. She said, oh, really? She said, well, we don't live that far from Alto. I said, oh, that's really neat. I said, I pastor Whitneyville Bible Church. I said, we'd love to have you come to Whitneyville Bible Church. And she stopped in her tracks. She said, Whitneyville Bible Church? She said, we just moved here. And she said, we were warned by several people in the Christian community under no circumstances should we ever attend that church because of all the problems and issues that they have had. You say, Dave, that can't be true. Those of you that know history of church life know that's the evident truth of what happens when people fight and people argue and people bicker, and now the gospel cannot be proclaimed within the community. 4 months later, I threw my back out and I went, somebody recommended to go see Eric Seif in town. Many of you see him. As I was laying there in excruciating pain, as he loves to do, talking to me as I was trying to get my back cracked. Blessed are those who have conversations with people in pain, for they shall be called chiropractors. He was engaging me in this conversation. He said, you're the new pastor at Whitneyville. I said, yeah. He said, let me tell you about Whitneyville. And for the next 10 minutes, proceeded to tell me the entire history of what our church had gone through. I thought to myself, I've been here 8 months at that time, and two times now in the community and in Southern California, all I had heard about is, let me tell you about the problems that have existed because of that church in this town. Are there issues today at Whitneyville? I'm sure there are. We have people in our church. I'm in our church. There are issues. But the fact of the matter is this, we have to fight as hard as we possibly can to have the relationships that God desires of us so that the proclamation of the gospel can continue to go forward. There's too many churches whose reputation is marred by the history of the infighting that has occurred within those churches. I could take you back to Rockford, Illinois, to the 6 churches that I'm fully aware of. And if you ask them about the gospel proclamation that is coming out of those churches, more people will tell you about the infighting within those churches than they will tell you about the advance of the gospel of those churches. And those of you that have existed in church for a number of years would be able to testify to the fact that this is unfortunately the truth in too many places. So we want to be commended. We want to see the gospel go forward. We want to see our Macedonia and our Achaia be influenced for the cause of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Let's work first and foremost at saying, I want a right relationship with God and I want a right relationship with others so that the world can see the difference that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. But look at second of all, the speed of the proclamation. This is all under number 1, how we share the gospel. Letter A, the proclamation of the gospel, the scope of the proclamation. And second of all, the speed of the proclamation. Look at verse 8. It says, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. The statement that Paul says there, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, the Greek verbiage that he's using is not just simply like, well, it kind of got out there a little bit. The idea that Paul uses here is of trumpets that are being blown and of news that is spreading fast as a rumor. Isn't it amazing how fast a rumor can spread versus the truth? Rumors can spread like that. The truth seems to take a while to get out there. And Paul is using language here when he says, but your faith in God, or rather when he says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, the verbiage that he's using is this: it has gone out so quickly, much like a rumor spreads. It's gone out, and it's gone out with trumpets blaring. In other words, the people at Thessalonica were sharing the gospel as quickly as possible and as effectively as possible. They were trying to tell as many people as possible about what Jesus Christ had done in their life. Paul says, this is the example of what a healthy church is doing. A healthy church is asking and looking at, how can we rapidly spread the gospel? How can we share the gospel as quickly as possible? How can we engage people in the gospel as quickly as possible so that they can know the truth of God's word? Letter B under number one, not only the proclamation of the gospel, but look at the end of verse 8, the reputation of the gospel. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. There's two thoughts underneath this. First of all, the reputation of the gospel impacts the world. Paul was using a hyperbole here when he said the gospel, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Paul wasn't saying literally every location in the entire world has heard about the church of Thessalonica. Paul is not saying that they have been known in every city, in every area, but he's talking about everywhere we're going, everywhere in this region, everywhere in this area, they've heard about you. They've heard good things about you. They've heard good things about your faith. They've heard good things about the gospel. They've heard good things about Jesus Christ. In other words, the reputation of the church of Thessalonica was such that they were allowing the gospel to be advanced. And there was a positive engagement with the gospel. Then look what Paul says at the end of verse 8. Not only does it impact the world, but it impacts global missions. This is the most interesting statement to me. Verse 8. But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Think about that. The Apostle Paul, the man who took three missionary journeys, the man who preached Christ and preached the gospel and proclaimed the gospel all over, was beaten, was shipwrecked, was all the things that happened to him. What does he say about the church of Thessalonica? You guys made us run out of a job. Thank you. Now, there were other places that Paul had to go. There were other places that Paul had to preach the gospel. There were other places that Paul had to engage people with the gospel, as was his custom, as we looked at in Acts 17, as he would go into these places. But look at what Paul says there. He says, you have done so well in proclaiming the gospel throughout your area, we have no need to say anything. In his book entitled Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says this: missions exist because worship does not. Worship does not exist around the world. At least worship of the one true God does not exist. Therefore, missions must exist. We must tell people about Jesus Christ in order that they may trust Jesus Christ, in order that they may worship Jesus Christ. I want to read a letter. I know some of you get nervous if I say I'm going to read a letter. Let me read this letter. Letter from Dan Huffstetler. Dear Whitneyville Bible Church, we are delighted to inform you that we are leaving Kenya. Though this may come as a shock to some of you, this is not a shock to us or to God. Over the past several years, you have invested yourself in sharing the gospel in Nairobi and the surrounding country. Due to this, all Kenyans have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and have had an adequate opportunity to know the gospel and to respond to the gospel. There is no longer a need for us to be here. Thank you for what you have done for us. Now, that's not a true statement. But that would be cool, right? That would be awesome. If one of our missionaries wrote us and said, hey, we've been ministering here and laboring here and working here, and we can go somewhere else now. Look what Whitneyville Bible Church has done. They have been allowed God to use the influence of the gospel so much that all Kenyans have heard and had an opportunity to accept the gospel. We're done. Our work is done here. We don't need to say anything else. That's what Paul said to the church at Thessalonians. When he says in verse 8, so that we need not say anything, you guys have done your job. You guys have promoted Jesus Christ. You've proclaimed Jesus Christ. You've engaged people in Jesus Christ in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul says, hey, we don't have to say anything. We show up to a town and people say, oh, we've heard about Jesus Christ from the church at Thessalonica. Wow, we've heard about Jesus Christ and the fact that he died on the cross for us. We've heard about Jesus Christ and the fact that we place our faith and trust in him. We can have a relationship with him. We've heard about Jesus Christ and the fact that he can change our lives. And Paul says, wow, your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. You say, well, there wasn't as many people back then. True. There also wasn't Instagram, Facebook, email, television, telephone, all those things. What was the church at Thessalonians doing? What was the church at Thessalonica doing? They were so impacted by the gospel, they couldn't help but share it with other people. And it went out from them as fast as they possibly could. It went out from them as quickly as they possibly could to tell everybody and anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it had changed their lives. There's a missions philosophy. I'm trying not to get hung up on a missions thing today because it's really a bigger picture, but it's part of this process. There's a missions philosophy that is at play in verse 8. What is the missions philosophy? The missions philosophy is that missions is to be centrifugal. In other words, it's to be going out. There's too many churches that I believe in a centripetal thought process about God, the gospel and about missions. Here's our church and here's our steeple. Let's open the doors and welcome all the people that come to us. The gospel is to be going out from us. The gospel is to be centrifugal. It's to be being released outward from us. So yes, can we have a building? And yes, can we do all these nice things? And yes, can we have a place to meet and worship? Yes. But this building does not need to be the central hub of everything that ever happens in the gospel proclamation of Whitneyville Bible Church. The church at Thessalonica had places to meet. The church at Thessalonica had places where they could gather and they could worship, but their emphasis was not on let's build a bigger and better structure. Let's let everybody see how wonderful we are. Their focus and their instruction was let's quickly get the gospel out. Because more important than our name and our reputation, more important than our building, more important than people praising us is, wow, that's the greatest church in all of Michigan, or that's the greatest church in all of Greece. The church of Thessalonica was more interested in the proclamation of the gospel. Paul says, your faith in God has gone everywhere so that we have no need to say anything. What an amazing accomplishment in the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, that they were able to see an impact in our world, in the world that they lived in, because of what Jesus Christ had done. So that's how we share the gospel. We share it through the proclamation, and we share it through its reputation. It impacts the world. It impacts global missions. It should go in a large scope. In other words, it's not just focused on ourselves, and it should go quickly. But look at second of all, how does the gospel change us? That's where we come into verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. That's a little bit of a confusing statement there. Paul is saying that people, as they're going around, as they're talking about their ministry, as they're talking about, oh, their connection to the church of Thessalonica, these people that they're meeting are reporting about the kind of reception that Paul and Silas and Timothy had at the church of Thessalonica. And what are they reporting about? What are they talking about? What are they communicating about the church at Thessalonica? The reception that they had, that Paul and Silas and Timothy had, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What did Macedonia and Achaia know about Jesus Christ because of the church at Thessalonica? That's the underlying question. What did the world, what did Macedonia and Achaia know about Jesus Christ because of the message of the church of Thessalonica? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. That's a question every church should be asking themselves. What does your community know about Jesus Christ because of the message you're proclaiming? There are some people who would say, well, the message that this church is proclaiming is about how I can be a better person, or how I can have a motivational speech, or how I can have a better life, or how I can have wealth, or how I can have prosperity, or how I can have all these other things. When people in our community and people in our nation and people in our world hear the term Whitneyville Bible Church, what should come to their mind? What should come to their mind is exactly what came to people's minds about the church at Thessalonica. And what was that? There were three aspects of this. First of all, the gospel changes our demeanor. Paul says, they heard about our reception that you gave us. Now, remember, Acts chapter 17, we looked at this 4 weeks ago, when Paul and his team show up to the church, they show up to Thessalonica. And Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 specifically, they talk about, as Paul's custom was, he goes into the synagogue and he reasons with them for three Sabbath days about who Jesus Christ was. That's what Paul did. As he goes on his missionary journey, he goes into Thessalonica. So now you have, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, people heard about your reception. Well, was it all glitz and glamour? No. If you remember from 4 weeks ago when we looked at Acts 17, what happened? Paul goes into the synagogues in Thessalonica, and he begins to reason about Jesus Christ, and he begins to talk about Jesus Christ. He begins to share Jesus Christ. What happens? Some people accepted Jesus Christ. Beautiful. That's awesome. That's great. But was everybody thrilled to see Paul? No. Remember, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. If you have a King James Bible, one of my favorite statements, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Those people were so ticked off that they went and found the worst people in their town that they could find and took them after Paul and Silas and Timothy. They couldn't find them. They went after Jason's house because that's who was housing them. They couldn't find them there. And so they drugged Jason before the officials. So when Paul says here in verse 9, for they themselves, these people in Macedonia and Achaia, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, I'm sure there's a little bit of Paul that's laughing to say, I remember not everybody was happy to see us. I remember that certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, that wouldn't have been what was said because it was written in Greek, not in English, but I remember how some of those bad people were brought together to come after us. So that's great that you think that we had a great reception, but we did have a good reception among some. The gospel changed the demeanor of some people to where they were willing to listen, they were willing to accept, they were willing to believe what Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying. The gospel changes our demeanor. The gospel changes us from people who resist the gospel to people who welcome the gospel. You ever wonder why somebody can hear the gospel message over and over and they're resistant to it? And suddenly, the resistance falls and they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why does it happen? Because the gospel is changing them. God is changing them. God is allowing them to be receptive to the truth of the gospel. So there are people who will hear week after week after week the gospel of Jesus Christ and put up a wall of resistance to say, I'm not interested in that. And then there will come a point in time as God works, as God sovereignly sees fit, that wall will come down, their heart will change, they will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. The gospel changes us. It changes us in our demeanor where we accept it, we receive it. I received Christ at 4 years old. I do not remember resisting Christ before I was four. I don't remember any time hearing the gospel and thinking, I don't want to have that. All I remember is at four, hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, and saying, I want to respond to the gospel. But there are some of you in this room that would say, I remember being resistant to the gospel. I remember the gospel being shared with me and saying, I don't want any part of that. But here I am today, once an enemy of Jesus Christ, and now I'm seated at his table because the gospel changed my demeanor. It allowed me to listen. It allowed me to accept. It allowed me to believe what was being communicated in the gospel. But not only does the gospel change our demeanor, second of all, letter B, the gospel changes our allegiance. Look at the end of verse 9, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul says, what do people know about the church of Thessalonica? They know that the gospel changes your demeanor. They know that they it affects how you are received. But they also know how you guys turned to God. They know how you turned to God from the idols that you served. They know how you turned to God from the idols that you worshiped. They know how you turned to God from the idols that you were enslaved to. To now you serve the living and true God. There are some of you that is your perfect testimony. I can tell you about the idols and the people I was serving because I was not serving Jesus Christ. The gospel has changed my life, and no longer am I serving those things. No longer am I serving the idols of this world or the idols of my heart or the idols that are put in front of me. I am now serving the one true God. That's an amazing thing to think about. It's an amazing thing to think about how the gospel changes not only our demeanor, but it changes our allegiance. It changes who we're allegiant to. It changes who we are focused on. It changes who we love. It changes who we worship. Question you have to ask yourself today, those of you that are in this room would say this: are you changed in your allegiances because of the gospel? Do you serve and worship the living, true God of Scripture, or do you serve and worship the God of self, the God of pride, the God of wealth, the God of career, the God of whatever it may be, the God of fulfilling everything that is contrary to Jesus Christ? The gospel changes your allegiance. In Asian countries, in Asian world, missionaries deal with Hinduism that basically will say, or other religions that will say, you know what, yeah, we'll accept Jesus Christ, but we'll put him right here along with all of our other idols. So he's just one of many idols that we'll worship and serve. Yeah, Jesus Christ, we're cool with him, but we're also cool with the other 20 guys up there. And in Asian countries, as missionaries are involved in dealing with the gospel in Asian countries, they will tell you that when you know someone has received the gospel, when the gospel has changed their life, the gospel of Jesus Christ now takes priority and all other idols are removed. To say, I only want to serve the living true God. I only want to serve Jesus Christ. The unfortunate reality, I believe, is that in America, there are many people who say, yeah, I'm good with Jesus. I'm cool with him. As long as, you know, I can do that for an hour on Sunday every so often, I'm cool with him. And you know what? I'm cool with all these other things too. Jesus Christ is just one of the many things. So I'm not antagonistic against Jesus. I don't hate Jesus. I just think, okay, yeah, he's a great person, but so are all these other things. And they're no different than the Hindus of the Asian world who say, well, it's Jesus Christ as a God along with all these other gods. There are many people in America that do the same thing. Yeah, I'm good with Jesus, but I'm also good with all these other things. He's not the one true God. He's not the supreme God. He's not the preeminent God. I read this morning from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Jesus Christ is the preeminent God. He is the one true God. He is the one who is above all other gods. And the gospel will change our allegiance as it changes our demeanor. But then look at verse 10. Not only does the gospel change our demeanor, the gospel changes our allegiance, but the gospel changes our hope. He says, and how you turn, the end of verse 9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The gospel changes our hope. I was saved at 4. I've mentioned that. Some of you were saved later in life. You have a better understanding of this verse than I ever will. At 4, I don't believe I was cognizant of the hopelessness of my sinful nature. I really don't think at 4 I could have articulated to you how my life was hopeless because I didn't have Jesus Christ. But some of you fully understand verse 10. You fully look back on your life and say, you know what? I could tell you what hopelessness feels like. I could tell you what hopelessness looks like. I could tell you what hopelessness does to you when you're trying to find security and comfort from everything other than Jesus Christ. I'm trying to find it in wealth. If I just have a good enough job and I can just make enough money, maybe that is my hope. And you realize, as many people have in the past, there's never enough money to fill the hope that you need. Or maybe I'll just find my hope in alcohol or drugs, and I'll find my hope in those things, and you realize as you come to the end of yourself, those things do not bring hope. Or maybe I'll find hope in kids and my family, and I'll invest in my children and my family, and you realize, yes, as much as I love them, that does not bring me the ultimate source of hope and joy in my life. Those of you that have been in that position, who are now in the position of having trusted Jesus Christ, you full well know what verse 10 means. You went from someone who was hopeless to someone who has hope. And what are you doing? Waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. At one point, your life was marked by waiting for the next drink, by waiting for the next buzz, by waiting for the next thing that you felt could take away the pain or the pressure or the fears or whatever you were experiencing. Your hope was found in those things. And now you understand your hope is found in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. You wait now, expectantly waiting for the Son of Jesus Christ to return to get us and to deliver us from the wrath to come. So as Paul makes mention of verses 8 through 10, as he looks at this matter of an impactful ministry, that a healthy church, what is a healthy church going to be known for? How do we know when Whitneyville is healthy? We don't get out a stethoscope and listen to heartbeats. That'd be kind of weird. We don't take blood pressure. I mean, that's a physical health. We're not into that. How do we know if we're healthy? Well, we know we're healthy from verses 1 through 3, that we're functioning together as a team, that we're engaged in working together as a team. We're interested in helping the team focus on presenting Jesus Christ to this world. We know that we're healthy from verses 4 through 7 that says we are focused on the preeminency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is what is most important here. And we know from verses 8 through 10, we're making an impact into our community. And we're making an impact into our world. We're making an impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people around the world are hearing about Jesus Christ. What thrills my heart about Whitneyville is many things, but one of them is our missions ministry, that we are exponentially impacting the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Doing that through our training that we're doing with Fred, doing that through the missionaries that we support, doing that up into Grand Rapids with Alpha, and as Ed mentioned this morning, Baptist Children's Home. We're allowing ourselves to be engaged in the ministry of the gospel outside of ourselves. And the second we become so consumed with ourselves that we're so interested in just staying within these four walls, the gospel impact will be lost in our community. The statistics that talk about the number of churches that close up every year and go away are staggering. And the reality is, most of those, the community is never aware that they shut their doors and went somewhere else because they were only focused on themselves. If Whitneyville Bible Church closed our doors today, if we said at the end of the service, we're sorry, but we're not going to exist anymore, would this community have an impact because of that? Would they be missing something because of that? Would they be missing out on the gospel presentation because Whitneyville shut its doors? And we dispersed and we scattered and went our separate ways. I trust that today there would be a loss of impact if Whitneyville shut its doors. What is a healthy church when it comes to our impact? We want to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world as quickly as possible. We want to impact the world and we want to impact global missions for the cause of Christ. Why? Because the gospel changed our demeanor. The gospel changed our allegiance. And the gospel changed our hope. There was a day where some of you in this room could care less about missions because you weren't saved. And today, you're vibrantly active in the role of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Why? Because that's the power of the gospel that changes you and it changes me. May Whitneyville Bible Church be a church that is actively engaged in making a difference around our city, around our state, around our country, and around the world. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you've done for each one of us. Father, I do pray that you would help us to understand the urgency of needing to share the gospel. But it begins with us in our church, in our relationships. For when relationships go bad, relationships begin to model the flesh or the world, the gospel is hindered. Father, may you keep us strong as a church family. May you keep us strong and are united together to stand side by side for the cause of the gospel. Father, may you keep us strong and focused on Jesus Christ so that we may continue to impact our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that you can take simple people like we are, and use us to help impact the world for the cause of Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.